Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Hi, I'm sorry I can't be with you in person. Billy and I have COVID. Late adapters. I know many of our congregation have had it. Some people have even had it multiple times, but we finally got it, and we're sorry we can't be with you this morning. If I haven't met you before, my name is Caleb, and with my wife, Billy. We are the co-vicars of the Anglican Parish of Whanganui, and we lead this church congregation here at 10 o'clock at Christchurch. It's our privilege to do that, and it's my privilege this morning to launch our sermon series for this term, which is entitled What Does Discipleship Look Like? And the reason we want to look at this is we're actually building upon two other sermon series that we've done recently. Last year, we did a spiritual WAF, a warrant of fitness, to see how we're engaging with our life with God. And then earlier this year, just recently, we spent some really in-depth time looking at Colossians chapter 3 and looking at this idea of organizing our life around Jesus, that actually if he is God, if he's Lord, then he gets to call the shots on not only what I think and my desires, and that works its way out, that we can become the type of people who can contain his goodness. But we want to now look at what does that look like in day-to-day life? If I do organize my life around him, how do I step out into this? And most especially, we're really interested in how we do this in our missional wells. Missional wells are our way in our parish of doing and participating in the mission of God. But we do that via our small groups. Small groups are our primary container for growing in our faith with Jesus. If you're not part of a small group already, then we would love you to be so. And we invite everybody to be in one. Again, it's our main way of working out what we talk about on Sunday, gets shared again and dug in deeper. And an environment of safety and an environment that's conducive to us going deep with Jesus, deep with each other, and therefore also deep out into our community with our missional wells. So we're looking at some great topics over this term. We're looking at discipleship through the New Testament, what the concept of discipleship was to Jesus and in the ancient world that we most especially see laid out in the Gospels and in the early church. And then we're going to look at the cost of discipleship and obedience and in the power of the Spirit and what it looks like to go out and etc. So many other great thoughts as well. But we'll be doing that over the next bunch of weeks this term. But today, what I want to look at is I want to look at that before we jump into this issue of discipleship, I want to deal with what I consider to be the biggest issue that gets in the way of our discipleship. And I wonder what you think that might be. For me, I think that the issue isn't what we do or even how we do it. I mean, I think there's all sorts of things that we could do better. But actually, I think the biggest issue in our discipleship is what we think. It's actually our idea of either who God is or what his gospel is. And I want to take these next this next little while to look at the issue that takes place when we get the wrong gospel, when we misunderstand what Jesus came to share. And I wonder what you think Jesus came to share. When God himself became a human being, and he walked around the Middle East for 3 short years, he proclaimed one message. And I wonder if you could turn to the person next to you, and I mean this, I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to share in a short phrase, what you think Jesus's main message was. I hope you've had a good chance to share with one another about what you think Jesus's main message was. But I just want to take you through a couple of passages which highlight, literally from the words of the Gospels, from Jesus's mouth too, about what his main message was. Let me take you first of all to the beginning of his ministry in Matthew. It says here in verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven,'" or the kingdom of God, "'has come near.'" In Mark chapter 1, this is also the beginning of his ministry, in Mark's version of the events, and he says this, he says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news," or the gospel, that's the word we get, euangelion in Greek, "the good news of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near.'" And then we see the same thing again at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And then they get into their ministry. You hear this in all of his parables. "The kingdom of God is like." The kingdom of God is like. He even says to his disciples, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." And in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, he then goes out through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing, verse 1 here, "the good news of the kingdom of God." And then you get chapter 9, verse 1, and it says this, "Jesus called the 12 together. And he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God." And then you get chapter 10, verse 1. And it says this, "The Lord appointed 70 others and he sent them on ahead of him. And he trains them up. He tells them what they've got to do. And it says this, he says, 'Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near.'" We see this go on through the rest of his ministry and teaching, and then he dies and he rises again. And it says this in Acts chapter 1. It says, "After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." And then right at the end of Acts, we've got the early church has been birthed through Pentecost and sent out, and it's starting to populate all different cities. Paul is kind of with Peter is setting up these places, and then Paul ends up in Rome and he lives there for 2 whole years. Right at the end of Acts, it says this, that he welcomed all who came to him proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, in a minute, I want to deal with what a kingdom is. But for many of us, the concept of that was Jesus's main ministry, that he came to proclaim that the kingdom had come near, was not actually what we grew up with, nor is actually what runs our lives. For many of us, we actually grew up with a different gospel. And because we're a more evangelical church, my pick is that almost all of us grew up with a gospel that John Ortberg entitles "The Minimal Entry Requirements to Getting into Heaven When We Die." Let me say that again. We believed that Jesus came to tell us the minimal entry requirements to get into heaven when we die. What I mean is that we used to go out and we get, you know, energized by that question of, if you were hit by a bus tomorrow, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? This is why we get so caught up in those moments when somebody is dying on their deathbed and we hope that they pray the sinner's prayer so that when they die, they get to go to heaven when they die. Because that's, for some reason, what we've distilled the gospel down to. But that isn't what Jesus preached. And in fact, you'll find it nowhere in there. You might find it in some teachings of some church leaders, but you won't find it in Jesus. You won't find it in his gospel, because that's not what he's interested in. Of course he's interested in you going to heaven when you die. But that's not his main message. That's not what he came to proclaim. And if you think about it, it actually ends up being quite absurd. The best image I've got for its absurdity actually comes from an interesting movie, one of my favourites growing up, which is Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I don't know if you've seen that movie, but there comes this funny end to the movie where what happens is they've been searching for the Holy Grail in all sorts of places, and they come finally to the chasm of eternal peril. But there's a bridge of death, and if they answer the right questions, they get to cross the bridge of death and they get to the Grail. You know, it's a bit like the imagery that many of us were brought up with, is that we had this chasm that was between us and God, and God puts this cross so that we can get across that chasm, and we can do that by just saying, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord, if you say the sinner's prayer. Again, that's not what the gospel says, but they play this out in the movie. And what happens is these knights turn up at the bridge of death, and there's a gatekeeper, and he asks them these three questions. So the first knight comes over, and then it's Lancelot, and he says, ask me the questions, bridge keeper. And the bridge keeper says, what is your name? And Sir Lancelot says, I'm Lancelot of Camelot. He says, what is your quest? He says, to search for the Holy Grail. He says, and what is your favourite colour? Blue. You may pass. And so Lancelot crosses. And the other knights go, that's easy. And so next comes up the next one. And he says, what is your name? And he says, Sir Robin of Camelot. What is your quest? To search for the Holy Grail. And what is the capital of Assyria? Well, I don't know that. And Sir Robin ends up being plunged into the chasm of eternal peril. Next, very afraid, comes Sir Galahad. What is your name? Sir Galahad of Camelot. What is your quest? To search for the Holy Grail? And what is your favourite colour? It's blue. No, yellow! And he plunges into the gorge of eternal peril. Finally, we get King Arthur. What is your name? I'm Arthur, King of the Britons. And what is your quest? To search for the Holy Grail. And then he asks this question, which is like a running gag through the whole movie. He says, what is the average wing speed velocity of a coconut-laden swallow? And King Arthur says, what do you mean? Do you mean an African swallow or a European swallow? And the gatekeeper goes, well, I don't know that. And he gets plunged into the chasm. It's absurd to think that if you answer the right question, you get into heaven when you die. My favourite theologian, Dallas Willard, talks to it as though he suggests that what our gospel has been bottled down to is like a barcode. Did you say the sinner's prayer? When you get to the gate, Peter's got this barcode thing. It scans you like you're in a shop. Did you say the sinner's prayer? Bleep. Yes, you did. You can go to heaven. Bleep. No, you didn't. You go to the other place. Do we really think God is like that? He just requires you to say a certain prayer, or that's what he died for? All of this life that we talk about, that we've seen in Colossians chapter 3, that life in all of its fullness is available if we organise our life around him. Why would we do that if the gospel was just about managing our sin and our brokenness? The gospel isn't about managing our sin. It's way more than that. Of course, it includes managing our sin and cleaning up the brokenness that we in humanity have caused. But it's way more than that. Let me take you back to the passage that we had read out this morning. Genesis chapter 1, right back at the beginning, the creation of the universe and the world, that beautiful poem in chapter 1, comes to its height and its climax in these verses. It says this, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. Did you catch that? So he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. I mean, I don't know what version you had read out this morning. You might have said rule. It's the same thing. It's actually, like what I was saying earlier in Jesus' gospel, it's kingdom language. Yeah, have you ever noticed that about the word kingdom? Kingdom, the king's domain. What a kingdom literally is where what the king wants done is done. It's the range of that king's will, where it takes place. Are you with me? We pray this prayer all the time in the Lord's Prayer. We say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, In his kingdom there, it's going perfectly well. Everything that God wants done is being done. And we ask that the same thing happens here. Jesus came to proclaim that God's kingdom is here. It's accessible right now. It's at hand. Did you hear that? It's like literally, it's here, at your hand. You just go down the corridor, it's on the right. It's just at hand. If his kingdom is at hand, if all of God's power and authority is at hand, then he's offering that to us in Genesis chapter 1. Did you see that? If we get caught up in a gospel that manages our sin, that says that we deal with this, all that Jesus came to do was to die on the cross so he could cleanse our sin, you have to ask the question, what did he do that for? What did he redeem us back to? Just simple participants with God? Just kind of lovers with God? I mean, being a lover with God is an amazing thing, don't get me wrong. But he's redeemed us back to our original image, which is to have dominion with him. Let me take you to the end of the whole Bible. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Okay? In 21, we get this final image of the new heaven. Verse 1 here, chapter 21. New heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It comes down to us. We don't go up to heaven. It comes down to us. And then I heard a loud voice coming, God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them. God himself will be with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. And it says, and the one who seated on the throne said, see, I'm making all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, those who conquer will inherit these things. And I will be their God and they'll be my children. Isn't that amazing? When it all gets sorted out, we'll be, not only God will be with us, but we'll be his children and we'll inherit. It goes on to say this, concepts of light and of worship and of the temple. And it says this in chapter 2, verse 5, there will be no more night. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. Did you catch that? It didn't say, and God will reign forever and ever. It said, they will reign forever and ever. These words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must take place. You and me, who are servants, are actually not just given dominion. That's our end goal. That's where we're heading, folks. That you get to have all authority. You get to have the inheritance. I mean, this is Romans chapter 8. We'll come to that in a minute. But Romans chapter 5, I just want to kind of land on this for a moment. That when we think about all of the muck and the pain that's gone on in the world, and we think about, oh, well, obviously Jesus has come to redeem that. Well, of course he has. But you get in Romans chapter 5, you get this image of that through one man, Adam, carnage and brokenness and sin and pain and poverty and all sorts of stuff has infected and caused damage. But then you get this in verse 17. If because of the one man's trespass, as in through Adam, death exercised dominion. So death's kingdom, darkness and brokenness throughout that one, then how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace? Did you catch that? It's not he'll even it out. He's going to even out the sin. So yes, Adam brought this sin, but now Jesus is going to come and even it out and then we don't have to worry about it. No, he's saying that grace and power is going to come even more. And he says if through the one man's trespass death exercised dominion, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life? You get to have authority in life, not just in death, not just in heaven when you die. But right now, this is why we love those stories about prince and princesses and kings and queens, and most especially servants who become kings. We love those stories, like Cinderella. We love that story because it's drawing our picture. And any of us that don't like it, it's really because we're cynical and we're saying, oh, well, it's because that never really happens. But that's the gospel. You, whoever you are, whatever you have done, wherever you have been, whatever you have thought, whatever you think of yourself, God has come and said, I'm your God, and I choose you to be a king and a queen with me, to have authority with me, to participate with me. In Romans 8, it goes on to say that we get the inheritance of God. The kingdom of God is at hand for you, for me, to participate. Not like a king that sits up on a throne that does nothing, but a king who participates and gets dirty like God does, who gets to join in the work of all creation. We get given dominion in chapter 1 of Genesis chapter 1. It said that we get dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Now, of course, that was actually what was given dominion to Adam and Eve, because that's all that existed at that time. But now we get to have dominion over so many more things. Adam and Eve couldn't even dream of having dominion and power over electricity or atomic power, or of how to move water from one place to another, or how to build houses, or how to do education. We get to do those things. You get to have authority where you are because you have been made. You have been made to be a king or a queen and to work with God on his great universe. The great thing I want to say is this, is that what discipleship is the greatest opportunity for this universe. It's your chance to become like Jesus, to work like Jesus, for God's kingdom here. That's what we're invited into. You, right now, we're going to look at that this term. How you can step into what you were made for. How you can truly become like Jesus. Not just work on your sins so you can kind of be sinless. We're way past that. This imagery is sin. Let's have that not be part of us anymore. Let's rid yourself of all ungodliness and anger and wrath and malice. We looked at that last term. We step out of that and we step into the fact that you can make a difference. You can join in with God. You can paint on his canvas. In fact, he gave you a paintbrush that no one else has. Only you have. You get a chance to use that in the way that you bring up your children, in the way that you teach in your classroom, on the way that you care on the hospital floor, in the way that you sign forms or work through material, in the way that you drive your car, the way that you live your life, you can step into the kingdom of God that is literally at hand. It's here. You have authority and power. And God is most interested in us becoming the type of people who can contain that power. That's what he wants. That's why he needs to get rid of sin. Because it's getting in the way of you being who you were made to be. Who I was made to be. Who my kids were made to be. Who the kids down the road who don't even know were made to be. Who the kids over in a foreign land that need God's love. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you so, so much for your word that reveals to us the truth that you have got immeasurably more for us than we could ask or imagine. Yes, you do die and release us and cleanse us from all our sin, but you do that, Lord, so that we can be an heir with you, that we can share in your kingdom, that your power and your goodness is not just for us, but to work through us, that we can participate with you in your kingdom, in your goodness, in this universe. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with a vision. That means of course we want to do these things. Of course we want to, because you have given it as an opportunity and you've made it. You've made us for this. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So bless us wherever we're listening to this. Bless our socks off, Lord. Remind us how good you are, how good your good news is. In Jesus' name. Amen.